It's page 695, if you have a Holy Bible. I don't know what page it is if you got some other kind of Bible. Did you hear about that man who was driving the bus that had the New Testament of the message in his pocket, and somebody shot him twice, and both bullets were stopped by the Bible he had in his pocket. And so he received a real message from God. Don't you dare say a word, Sherry. You don't have to tell him what to do. Anyway, you've heard Priscilla's testimony about her father, who was shot point blank with a .22, and they were downtown L.A. and some kids were starting to mess around with a couple of Priscilla's siblings, and he went over to find out what it was, and they pulled out a gun, shot the first time, it misfired, then shot second time, this far from him, right here, and of course I don't know.
Yeah. Gospel tracts, and it stopped at the blood of Jesus. Track,
praise God. Yeah. So, amen. Do you find First Chronicles yet?
Yes.
Chapter 28. I want to talk about a little bit tonight about God's plan for leadership. God has a plan for us, every one of us, to walk in leadership. And he's not talking about a position within a system of any kind, I don't think. Of course, in the context it was, it's the account of when David was conferring upon his son Solomon the role of king to Israel, and so he was speaking to Solomon in front of the people, in front of the elders and the leadership of Israel, and he spoke to him, said six things to him that I want to just briefly talk about tonight. But before we get into that, I was meditating on this, and I'd come across the scripture as I was reading, and I thought, what a great idea that we can think of leadership far beyond simply being placed in front of a group to lead them from where they are to where they need to be, but recognize that every time we open our mouth, every time we speak a word to someone about information we have, it puts us in a position of leadership because we know something that they don't know perhaps, or we've experienced something that they haven't experienced with, that if we keep talking and living our life before them, we can draw them into that. As fathers, we are leaders in our family. As people where we work, if we mention anything about God, that puts us in a leadership position. As pastor, of course, I'm a leader. But there's leadership is not just a position before an organized group of people, but leadership is a function that I believe that God confers upon each of us, that we are to lead people from where they are into the grace and mercy of God. And so as I was thinking about leadership, I thought that it'd be good just to touch base on these things, and I can say this in closing. But verse 9 says, David is talking to Solomon, and he's getting ready to take the leadership of Israel as king. And he speaks to him, and he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord God thy Father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Some awesome thoughts there. The first thing he says here is, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he says, make a point of knowing God. Knowing God. Now, the idea of knowing both in Old and New Testament is a little different. In the New Testament, knowing can be a revelation knowledge we receive from God, or knowing can be information that is imparted to us by someone that we're submitted to, And as a result of that, it confers upon us favor from the person who's giving knowledge and approval from that one who's sharing knowledge. When we talk about knowing God in the New Testament, we're not talking about just hearing information about Him, but we're talking about an inward revelation that we know that we know that we know. But in this use of the word, it has three different applications. Number one, to know God means to observe Him. Now, the only way we can observe God, first of all, is through the Scripture. We observe what He says, what He does. We can look at people's lives and we can see how He radically changes them or does something in them. Knowing has to do with observing. So the process of knowing then is visually observing and intellectually observing. Then the next aspect of knowing God is to reflect on what information you've been given. How many times have you ever told your kids, "Now you're not listening to me"? Well, they're listening, it's just that they're not listening. They're hearing words, but they're not listening to what's being said. And we want them to think about what we're saying. So knowledge that he's referring to here about God is to reflect upon God has taken Solomon and he's exalted him and placed him in a position of leadership. So he's saying, observe that that's God's doing, but then reflect on the fact that you're not just holding a position, but you're leading God's people. And then thirdly, he means to respond to that. Respond to that knowledge. It's terrible when you share something important to somebody and they shrug it off. Yeah, no big deal. You want them to respond to you, don't you? And so knowing God then, if we're going to walk in leadership, is we need to make sure that we're constantly visually and intellectually observing what he does in people's lives, what he's declared in his word, how we see him operating in our lives. But then we need to reflect on that. We need to take time to think about it. You've heard people running off with half-baked ideas. And there's a lot of people that run off with half-baked ideas about God. What we need to do is to reflect on what God says. Reflect on that word that you feel coming into your heart. And then thirdly, make sure that you respond to that. Now this whole idea of knowledge I think is beautiful because David knew what it meant to know God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What it meant was that David understood all of the ritual that was involved in the worship of the law of Moses. He understood the sacrifice and he understood all of the writings that Moses had given them. But David found some way in his own heart of reaching beyond the written word and touching the heart of the Father, touching the heart of God. And he tells us, I love what he says in Psalm 19, he says that the Word of God is able to convert us, to change us on the inside. David recognized that knowing God was not just reading and being taught, but knowing God was responding, reflecting, and responding to Him and knowing Him personally. I'm a very strong proponent of studying the Scripture and reading the Word and learning what we can about God, studying to show ourselves approved unto God. But it's important to recognize that reading the Bible is not enough, and doing the works of God is not enough. Because if all you do is read the Scripture and then obey what it says to do, and don't carry it one step further into an intimate relationship with God, then it's like the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what we do is we recognize that there's a physical discipline, there's a mental discipline, but there is an emotional connection we make with God through the Holy Spirit that gives life to what we do. And so the key to leadership is having an interaction, a moment with God that does more than just simply helps us understand the words that we read and what we see and understand he's doing, but it's connecting with him from a heart level. We tell people, "Well, I love you with all of my brain." No, I love you with all of my heart. Why? Because we understand that the heart is kind of like at the center of our emotions. And so we love people from that level, not just what we know about them. And the thing is if you didn't love people from your heart, you wouldn't be bothered by the negatives that occur in that relationship. No big deal. But it's the people that you love the most are the ones that hurt you the deepest. Why? Because we're connected to them emotionally. God wants us to get past the point of simply reading verses, but he wants us to reflect on what he says, and then he wants us to respond to that. The issue, when we talk to people about God, we present the gospel to them. Are we just disseminating information? Is that all we want to do? No, we want a response, don't we? And we want them to sense a real touch of God in their heart. And so the key to leadership then, whether it be in an organized fashion or just leadership because you connect with people and you lead them to a point in their lives that they were not before they met you or had interaction with you, is we want them to experience God in a sense from the inner, the heart, not just simply a mental issue. The second thing he says is, serve him with a perfect heart. I discovered this over the years, that perfection with God is not sinlessness, because none of us are sinless. And in the New Testament, when he says, be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect, he's not talking about sinlessness. He's talking about be mature, be complete, demonstrate the qualities of adulthood. Well, in the Old Testament, the word perfect likewise means to be complete. But it has a little bit different slant to it, and that is, serve God with a complete, undivided heart. Not a heart that's split off and distracted because of a bunch of different things that we'd really like to have a part of our life, but love God with your whole being, all of your heart. And when you love God with all of your heart, then you are by choice declaring that those things over there that have an appeal to me and these relationships over here that have an appeal to me are not going to pull me away from really what God wants, and he wants my whole heart. He wants my undivided heart. It's kind of like it comes back to relationship. All this stuff always comes back to relationship. Amen? And it's like for those of you who are married, I mean, are you willing to share your spouse with somebody else? No, you want that relationship to be controlled by a undivided heart. Well, the same thing is true with God. God wants us to run to him to serve him with a whole heart, a heart that not divided, our allegiances and desires divided to all these other things, but to a passion for God. That's why he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I love that scripture, one of my favorite ones. Thirdly, he says that God searches the hearts and understanding. And I found out that word search means to tread. It means to tread. Do you remember Gunsmoke? Remember that program? How many of you older folks remember Gunsmoke? Remember, was it Festus on there? He was Mr. Dillon's assistant. And what was the one word you think he used more than anything else? Huh? I reckon. Well, Mr. Dillon, I reckon. And I grew up thinking that word reckon meant was just another word for guess. Well, I guess it's so far, I reckon this. Till I began to search out words from the scripture. And I found out that the word reckon in the scripture means to take inventory. So the reason why he could reckon that it was a mile down the road is because he had walked or rolled that mile. He knew from experience how far it was. It wasn't a guess. Understand what I'm saying? And so when God treads your heart, he doesn't guess what's there, but he walks. inside your heart. Proverbs says that the spirit of the spirit of man is a what? Candle of the Lord, searching out the innermost parts of the belly. What's it doing? It's God walking with a light like this. Oh, there's something. Got to do something about that. Oh, there's something else. Got to do something about that. See, he searches our heart. I love what David says. He says, Lord, search my heart. See if there be. He didn't say, check out the wicked way in me. He said, see if there is. If there is, and lead me in the paths of righteousness. So he wasn't suggesting that he was a bad sinner, but he was recognizing that no matter how hard he tried, if the word was a converting word to him, then there might have been some area in his life that he hadn't totally surrendered to God. And I think it would pay us every day, Lord, if there's an area in my life that I haven't surrendered to you, that Lord, show me. Don't let me walk deceived into thinking that I'm okay. Remember, John says, if any man say that he has no sin, he's what? He's deceived. And there's no deception like self-deception. Hello? And so I'd encourage you that if you feel in your heart that you really want to reach out and touch people and draw them into a connection with God, that that's really a position of leadership that God is using you in a world of darkness in which you live to lead people from darkness into light, as Peter talks about. All right? So he says that God searches the heart. But God always searches for the purpose of restoring, not judging. God always searches for the purpose. I've been going through prophecy recently. I've been writing about it, been thinking about prophecy, and I realized that Paul says that prophetic words are to build up, to encourage, and to comfort. But we add a fourth part to that called judge. We like to whoop up on people because God said, God told me to tell you. Hello. And the fact is that I've been finding a constant through all the prophetic writings I've been reading in the scripture that no matter how bad Israel became, God still sought to redeem them. And ultimately, Paul says in Romans 11 that Israel will be saved. As horrible as they've been over the generations. I was reading a report some couple years ago that I don't know if it's still true, but I was reading it, and it was true then. They said that 85% of Israeli nation is atheistic. They don't even believe in God. They're culturally dependent upon their own ability to control their future. Are we hear what I'm saying? And we need to realize that in our walk with God, doesn't matter how bad we get, God will point something out in our lives, not for the purpose of beating us up and ripping us apart, but to restore us. God's a God of restoration. And if our message doesn't have a message of restoration to it, then we are cutting off or leaving out a vital heart, part of the heart of the Father, and that is restoration. So he says that he searches the heart, and then he understands the imagination and thoughts. And that idea is that he understands the concepts or the things we conceive of in our minds, and the plans that we're putting in place to carry them out. How many of you have? Well, I know you have, but I'm going to ask it anyway, because we all do this. We really envision in our mind how God could really take care of something. We do that, don't we? And we even come up with a plan how that if God will follow our plan, it'd really work out pretty well, wouldn't it? Hello? Well, you see, in our lives, when we're drawing people from where they are to where God wants them to be, sometimes we conceive some pretty good ideas as to how God could get them from where they are to where we think they ought to be. You know, sometimes, now my wife never does this, but some wives leave you out of it. I can't, because I lived with you for so long. But in our in marriage relationships, oftentimes one always conceives of a great idea for the other, and then devises a plan to carry out that idea. Hello? And all the ideas that you may have, I love Proverbs 16 says that, and I'm paraphrasing, but man comes up with ideas, but it is God who disposes of them. And not in the sense of disposing of them to throw them away, but take them from the drawing board to carrying them out. And if they're not worth being carried out, then he's got a trash can over there. And I can promise you that I've had a lot of plans over my life that have wound up in the garbage can because God said, "Nah, we're not going to do that, Solomon. We've got a better idea." And so it's always important before we decide we're going to do something, carry something out, to make sure that it's the Lord's plans and not our plans. Because he says, but he understands that. But we need to recognize it, that if we're hearing God, reflecting upon his word, and responding to it, then we'll respond when he says, "Hold it, you've gone a little too far." And then fifthly, he says, if you seek the Lord, he'll be found. The same Hebrew word that is used for God searching our heart, the writer uses the same Hebrew word to talk about to seek after God, to tread after God. Now, that means more than just simply having an idea that I should be more spiritual. But it literally means to take some sort of action. See, God just doesn't think he needs to search our heart out. He takes action when he does that. He actually pursues us with the love of a father that we cannot comprehend. But he says the same thing about us. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If you seek him, if you tread after God, he will be found. I was joking with Marty and Jill probably a month or two ago. Of course, as you know, I get on them about being Sarah and Abraham, and I told Sarah. I mean, I told Jill. I told Jill. I said, you gotta let him catch you. Hello. See, the problem is with some of our marriages, and not that they've got a problem. I'm just saying, problem with some of our relationships is we don't let our partner catch us. If you're married, let your spouse catch you. You hear me, Robin? Okay, all right. And lastly, and this is the biggie. He said, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's a hard one, isn't it? The word forsake literally means to choose to abandon. The writer of Hebrews says that if we choose to sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So we get saved by choice. I'm sure you would enjoy serving in Carroll at this time. We got a couple of guys that are really into Reformation theology. And Reformation theology literally says, from John Calvin's point of view, that we were totally unable to even see our need for God. So God arbitrarily chose us before the world was ever founded. And he brought us into the family of God, or predestined us to be brought into the family of God. And then there's a phrase that they use in Reformation theology called the irresistible grace of God. And that when that is imposed upon a person, they just can't say no to God. And they're just, wow. And so it's like you're almost forced to get saved, you know. And so course, you know, having been in this thing for as long as I have, and having pastored here as long as I have, I've got to the point to where I just don't really care what people think what I say, if I know it's right, if I know it's right. And, of course, I have to watch how I say it. I know that. And but I get on their case about, you know, in other words, I'm stuck going to heaven whether I want to or not, huh? They can't deal with the choice issue. But I think that's the greatest strength we have for our walk with God, is the fact that we chose God. He chose us first, obviously. But we chose to say yes. We chose to respond. We chose to accept Jesus. Whosoever will may come. See, our will never ceases to be a part of the function of salvation. But it also works in terms of choosing to continue as we walk with God. And David is saying to his son Solomon, don't choose to abandon God. Because the consequences to abandoning him is eternal separation. But the thing is, and I believe this, I can't prove this scripturally, but I believe it's in the scripture, I mean. And that is that one of the most divine things that God has given us is our will. And I don't believe that he takes that from us at any point. And he allows us to make choices. And all that he's, the other five principles that he's talking to Solomon about all come down to a matter of choice. Every one of them. I can choose to hear his word and to reflect on what he's saying and to respond to it. I can choose to move past the idea that it's all what I do mechanically and really God is looking for a relationship with me. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. See, grace is salvation by virtue of God's doing. I receive it, but he's the one who did it. But then he has a plan that I walk according to a system of works that he's before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's salvation is relationally given, but we do perform works of righteousness as believers because it takes works of righteousness to carry out the mandate that he's given us. As the church, we just can't sit and pray for everybody. Oh, God, save the whole world. Okay, I will go. No, Lord, you save them. No, I'll save them if you go. Yes. See, people that's in your life, pray for them all you want. Please pray for them. Now, pray for them as you should. Pray for them because they should be prayed for. But there's a time when God says, okay, go over there, sow the seed, and believe for a harvest. See, there's a time when we move from the prayer closet out here to where we actually sow the seed and stick, put in the sickle and harvest souls. But the point I'm making here is that even before with Solomon and all these things that David shares with him from the Lord, it still was important to recognize that it's all a matter of choice. Choose to walk with God. So that's why I think it's important for us to be constantly praying, Lord, don't let my mind be filled with all the garbage of the world so that when I need to make a right choice, I got too much stuff I got to stumble over. I got too many obstacles to doing the right thing. Lord, keep my mind clear. Don't let me visualize things that I shouldn't be looking at. Don't let me listen to garbage that I don't need to listen to. Lord, don't let me receive from the world things that are contrary to my well-being. Lord, give me the strength to close the door on that stuff, and to say, no, I'm not going to get into that, and because that stuff will buckle up your mind. And when you need to make a right choice to do the right thing, you got too much stuff. Hello? Bible says that Isaac came back to the land after his father and mother died, and Bible says that he, and I'm paraphrasing now, but he He reacquired some of the wells of his father. And the Bible says when he went to the wells, they were all full of stuff. Because the Philistines and other enemies of Israelis had, or of the Hebrews, had thrown stuff in them. And so he had to redig the wells. And sometimes we have to redig the wells. Sometimes we got to go back and reach down there and pull out the junk and get it out of the way so the water will flow. So Christianity is not a static. It's not something that just stays the same. There's progress. There's movement. And we're either always moving toward God or moving away from Him. There's not a neutral position where you just stay where you are. That's why we use the term backslider, because we're sliding back. I like the phrase front slider, because I'm sliding frontwards, not backwards. The idea, of course, is that there's just no neutral ground with God. You live in a world that there's nothing neutral here. It's all negative, or at least in the sermon of the Spirit, it's negative. Now, we can take those things and apply the Scripture and use those negative resources of the world for a positive outcome with the Scripture. But left alone, there are going to be distractions to you. And so, before we let them become a distraction and have a pull on us, we need to make a choice. Lord, I choose you. Wasn't it Joshua who said to the Israelites, choose this day? Wasn't it him, Joshua? One of them. I know the statement's there. Choose this day. I thought it was Joshua.
Well,
I thought it was Joshua. I'll be corrected if I'm wrong.
I'm not sure.
Anyway, in any case, he said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose this day. So I see from Genesis to Revelation, choices to be made. Let's choose the right thing, amen? I said, let's choose the right thing, amen? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you, Father, that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are involved in our lives at the very core of our hearts to all of the exteriors, extraneous aspects of our lives, peripheral, way out that we can't even maybe put a finger on, Lord, but you're still involved in it because there's just not a part of our lives that you're not caring about. So, Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will just saturate us and fill us afresh. Fill us afresh, Lord, to the point to where we're spilling out over on those, Father, we have contact with. So in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd help us to make right choices. And in choosing you, Father God, you have promised to respond. Because you said if we will seek you first and your kingdom, you'll add all the things that the world has to our lives. But most importantly, Father, you add yourself. In Jesus' name, bless your people tonight. Encourage them and uplift them, Father, through the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you find it?